bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're such a privilege, Lord, to have this opportunity to come in this drizzly night to come together in the warmth of fellowship around your pillar of fire, which is leading us to the millennium. And believing, Father, that we as your children are many licks of fire that are under that great pillar of fire. Lord, we ask that you would help us to receive the nature that comes with the seed, that comes through your seed, your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening I would like to speak on the subject, continuing on the subject, He that believeth in me. And tonight we'll look at the second promise that we have in the scripture from God to those who are believers. If you recall, last Sunday we began a new mini-series within the framework of the Doctrine of Christ series that will deal with the 19 scriptures that were where Jesus speaks of those who believe in him. And if you recall, several years ago we preached a series called The Benefits of the Son of God, and we took all the times the phrase Son of God was used in the scripture, I think it was like 37 times, and we found something like 45 different benefits that came forth from that. Well, we've got somewhere around 19 scriptures, and I haven't actually run a tally of all the different benefits because some of them have the same benefit, but some have two benefits, as we'll see tonight. But as I mentioned last Sunday, knowing that we are believers, not believing that we're believers, but knowing that we're believers and that we're sons of God, we thus understand that we are recipients of all that God has for us through our inheritance, which Jesus made possible by his death on the cross. Remember that as a testator, when it takes the death of the testator for the will to go into effect. Well, according to the Old Testament scriptures, we have a father who can who would give his son, the eldest son, at the time of adoption, would give him 50% of all they own, making him co-equal with the father. However, the rest of the children would not receive until the father died, but we have a father that cannot pass away. He's the immortal king. Therefore, the eldest son, in order for us to have inheritance, he went to the cross for us. So at the same time, before the foundation of the world, that we were chosen to the inheritance, Jesus also was ordained to play his role to die for our sins. So we're looking then at the believer. And as we pointed out last Sunday, the only one who can believe is a son, because we are in him and ordained to believe. And the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians that unless we have the Spirit of God, we can't understand the things of God. So last Sunday we found that all 19 of these verses deal not only with one believer, but with all believers. And we also found that only those who are born again and have received God's Spirit are capable of being what's called a believer. The Apostle Paul was very plain when he said, no man can understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in him. We also focused our attention on the fact that no one can be saved unless you are in God's thinking to be saved before there was ever even an atom to create a molecule to bring forth a creation, or what's called the foundations of the world. We examined the scriptural evidence of the salvation in God's thinking before the foundation of the world and showed how, by being in God's thinking, he chose us back then as sons and daughters of himself. And he placed the law of reproduction to make sure, or the law of life, Genesis 1:11, all that every seed would bring forth after its kind, to make sure that we have his nature, we have his character, we have the innate attributes and characteristics of who he is as sons and daughters of God. God doesn't want a bunch of misfits. He made sure that he's not going to get a bunch of misfits. Now, before we received his Spirit, we might have been misfits. All right. But we weren't ordained to be misfits. All right. So we read from Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And we remember we talked about that little circle that was translated as he and whosoever in the King James Version. In most other translations in Scripture, it was translated as whosoever. In the NIV, it's actually translated as everyone. But it has a little, not a diphthong, but like a little asterisk above it. Not asterisk, accent mark above it. And when I looked that up in the Google Translate program, transferring the entire character over there, it translated as son. I thought it was really interesting because that's why I believe the King James Version, you know, they had a whole bunch of scholars, they got together and they decided, well, we're going to translate this from the Greek, and they come across this little peculiar thing, it looks like a seed. And they said, now, what do we do with it? It translates as son, but son believeth is not good grammatical English. So he, that's a pronoun, that will give us a good thing. So they put in he. Or in some places they put in whosoever. But the whole thing is it's sons. And of course, sons includes daughters because you're talking about seed, you're talking about genetics. So we showed the Greek word from the King James translation of the word he, which in other translations is always translated as the word whoever or whosoever. But when used alone, actually it's translates as son. All right. Therefore, this evening, without further ado, I would like to proceed to the second scripture in this series that deals with the phrase, he that believeth. And so to begin our verses of scripture tonight, we're going to look at the second verse that we're going to look at is John chapter 3 and verse 15. John 3 and verse 15. And we're going to read also 16 because basically Jesus says the same thing twice. In verse 15, verse 16, so he's repeating himself to give emphasis on what he means. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth, again, we have the same zero with the little thing over it and the same words, in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, again, the same identical Greek, in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we find two promises here. The first being those who are believers, and of course you have to be sons to be believers, shall never perish, shall not perish. And number two, they shall be given eternal life. Now because of time constraints tonight, and usually being the community service, we take a little bit shorter of a message. So we're going to just focus on the first promise, and that is shall not perish. He that believeth in me shall not perish. Now to me, this is a very important promise because, let's face it, none of us want to perish. And actually, if you look at the word perish, it actually means to be destroyed utterly, annihilated, nothing left. And if you've got eternal life, how can you come to the place of being nothing left? So you see how all this ties together before the foundation of the world. God had to set it forth. He can't just give you eternal life and you, because eternal life, you already had it. Always had it. It's eternal. Amen. Right? That's what Brother Branham taught us. Now, so if you have that which is eternal, it can never perish. So the very fact that you're born again, see it all boils, and I believe all these promises boil down to one thing. Are you born again? Because if you're born again, you're sons. Now, we can focus all we want to on God sent a prophet. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. We can focus all we want to on the presence of God coming down in this hour. Hallelujah. That's a great revelation. On Godhead, that's a great revelation. But if you're not born again, none of it means anything to you. And you're lost. Just that simple. So we're going to look at this tonight. And I'd like to point out once again that the Greek word that was used, that was translated as the English word he by the King James translators, when translated with the Google translation software, is translated as son. Therefore, as we see in every other language on earth, the translation is whosoever, or the best translation would be every son that believeth. Now, the NIV gets it close. They say everyone that believeth. Well, we can argue the fact that you can't believe unless you're filled with God's Spirit, so then that every one would be every son. But the best translation would be every son that believeth and is saved and is baptized shall be saved, shall not perish, and shall be filled with eternal life. Therefore, as we see in every other language, as I mentioned, tomorrow morning we're going to go into the second part of this promise, which promises eternal life to every son that believeth. Now, but for now we want to focus on just that one thought, and that is that every son that believeth shall not perish. Now, this is important for us to understand because this word perish means to destroy fully. Not just knock you down, kick your teeth in. You could always get new teeth. One translation, or one attribute is it to mar. But not just mar like you get a scar on yourself, but to mar to the point of unrecognizable marring, because it's totally annihilated. Now the word was translated from the Greek word apalumi, which the same root word was in apalion, or apaluan is the actual Greek. Apaluan, in the English it would be called apalion. Now, can anybody tell me what the word apalion means? Derek?
It's a Greek god.
Well, that was a Greek god, but what does it mean in the Bible? It speaks of Satan. The only time it's used in the scripture, it speaks of Satan. The destroyer. Apollyon means the destroyer. Speaking of Satan. All right. But the word apalumi speaks of death and total destruction, and it speaks of being lost. So we see that this promise cannot be to just one person. Because if it's just to one person, he that believeth on me shall not perish. What good is it to you? Now we can argue all we want. He is singular. This promise is only for one person. Then I would like to ask a question. Why is the Bible called the good news? Gospel means good news. What good news is it to have 19 promises in the Bible and none of them are for you? It's not good news for you. So that we can get our thinking to the point where we're actually looking at the promises of God for us, for me, for you. I want everything God's got for me. Absolutely. Brother Branham often said, you have not because you ask not. Ask abundantly, quoting Jesus, ask abundantly that your joys may be full. I don't want to bother God. He's a busy guy. Now, you think someone who could create all those bazillion stars, whatever they got out there, and all those galaxies and galaxies within galaxies and whatever, would be too busy? If he could do all that, and he knows every time a flea bats his eyes, Brother Branham said, or how many fleas it takes to make a pound of tallow. If he knows all that, I think he's got a little bit of space in that capacity to know the thoughts and intents of your heart.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 4. And not only to know what's going on in your heart, but he's there to help you when it's not going so good in your heart. It doesn't matter how good you can read the scripture, is it revealed to you? You understand? That's what it's all about. Brother Bram said that's one of the keys to this message is humility. It has all to do with sonship, obedience to our Father. So I hope that we can understand, and I believe we do, that we're not wasting our time. This little debate over Scripture actually opened up a whole lot of blessings to us. I'm really happy about it. Theology that's based upon personal experience is very dangerous theology. Whether it's your personal experience having visions or dreams or whatever, that can be very dangerous, lead you right down the wrong road, or your education is better than the next guy. That's personal experience too. And you can't base your theology on personal experience. Base it on revelation. And revelation doesn't come by personal. Jesus said to Peter, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because no man told you these things, but my Father which is in heaven. Now Mark 4:24-29, Jesus said, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Because with what measure that you meet, what does that mean? In other words, the measuring stick you are using when you're reading that scripture or hearing that thing, whatever you're using to measure that, he said, it shall be measured unto you through that. And unto you that hear shall be more given. For he that hath, he that echoes, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, he that it cannot echo, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he's echoing. Well, I'm saying the same thing you are, Brother Vale. I'm saying the same thing you are, Brother Branham. Are you really? Now notice that Jesus is telling us to take heed what we hear. In other words, he's telling us to be careful what we hear. Just don't take any man's word for what's being said, because he's endorsed your camp. Or he's endorsed this brother or this brother, you know, because this one has a big following, this one doesn't. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. What means altogether is, did God say it? And how did God say it? Did Brother Branham, vindicated prophet of God, did he say it? And if he did, how did he say it? For years, there's ministers in this message that have used the thought where Brother Branham, they quote Brother Branham as saying, the pastor is your husband, spiritually speaking. So even I've been in churches in cities in Africa and in South America where certain pastors in those cities actually married the entire congregation one at a time, had a celebration, they exchanged rings, even with the guys. Yeah. And they're all now his wife, so they have to obey him. Because Brother Branham said, the pastor is your husband, spiritually speaking. You know when he said that? He was talking about Lot's wife had no revelation. She was only doing what her husband told her to do. And then he says, and the husband's the pastor, spiritually speaking. And he kind of laughs when he says it. It's a humorous thing to him when he says it. And yet they take it serious. You see, because they're not echoing. Taking it out of context when you don't echo. I am not your husband. Thank the Lord. Right? That's what you're supposed to say. All right. And I can say the same thing. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Brother Bram said, husbands... how do you say it to the... He said, pastors, anyway, it gets down to respect your congregation, respect your pastor. I think he even goes beyond, over that. I think a pastor submits to the congregation submits to the pastor. Well, see, a husband doesn't submit to the wife. So how could the pastor be the husband if he's supposed to submit to the congregation? You understand? Okay. All right, so notice that Jesus is telling us to take heed what you hear. In other words, he's telling us to be careful what we hear. Don't just take a man's word for it because he's got a whole line of degrees after his name. It means nothing. Most priests have as much education as a doctor has, and that absolutely means nothing. Especially some of the quacks out there, you know, that are supposed to be performing medicine. And they haven't got a clue what they're supposed to do. They just read the latest journal. And the guy comes in from Merck or from one of the, you know, Sanofi or one of these vaccine companies and tells them, oh, if you do this, is this what you should expect? Oh, okay. And let me tell you something. Some of the guys that I know, because I was in that industry for 10 years, some of the guys that are going around giving all this advice to doctors, they're not doctors. Now they've got the title of scientific. They're actually technicians, is what they are. But they got the title, you know, that makes them sound like they're really important. They're no different from you or I. They've learned what to say. And how to get back if they are asked a question they don't know. And when you've been asked the same question maybe 10 times, at least after the third or fourth time, you ought to have the right answer. It's just numbers game. Nobody's an expert, brother, sister. When a man comes with thus saith the Lord, it's because God said thus. He's speaking for God. And when we say what the man said that came with thus saith the Lord, like Brother Branham said, say what's on the tapes. I don't need somebody else to tell me what Brother Branham meant when he said something. I'm sorry, I don't need somebody to tell me what Brother Branham meant. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Unless he was speaking in a language which I do not know. And he didn't do that. Now the Apostle John said that you must try every word by the word. He said everything by the word. He said try every spirit to see whether they be in the faith. And when Jesus said take heed what you hear, this word translated what was the Greek word tis, and actually means in what way you are hearing. It's not take heed what you're hearing, but take heed in what way you're hearing, because he follows with saying, because the measuring instrument you use is what's going to measure back to you. Now, some of you sisters in here do a little bit of baking, I think. Try at least, right? You tried? 2 times? Maybe the husband's done a little bit more. All right, you all know what a sieve is? Sieve? You know, a little thing that you take your... You take your wheat and you kind of shuffle it back and forth and you try to get all the big stuff out. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. Take heed how you're hearing, For the measuring instrument you use, that sift that you're using, that's what you're going to get. You ever use a coin changer? Taking a pile of coins and you see it go trinkle, 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 and you see here comes the dimes over here and here comes the nickels over here. It's because it works on just the size. It's just a hole that's the same size or a little bit bigger. And the holes won't take the dimes. The dimes maybe will fall through the nickels, but then they'll keep going down another thing and the nickels won't fall through that. The nickels will be sorted over here. Dimes will be sorted over here. Pennies over here. Quarters over here. That's the measuring. The way you measure. Right? And Jesus is saying, take heed how you're hearing, because the filter you're using in your mind is what you're going to hear. You come looking for to find fault. You're going to find something to find fault with. But if you come looking to hear from God, you're going to find something from God. And so we're commanded to be careful in what way that we're hearing. It also means who. The word tis also means who you're hearing. Be careful to whom you're listening to. Now, why would it matter who you listen to? Well, look what happened when Eve listened to the wrong person. Because we're warned by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, they can be sincerely wrong, but they're still wrong. Like Brother Branham said, people sacrifice their children to crocodiles thinking they're sacrificing them to God. They're wrong, but they're sincere about it. That don't make no difference. They're still wrong. The same apostle was afraid that the church at Corinth had been listening to false brethren who had crept in unawares. And so he warned them that in opening themselves up in such a way that they were being seduced away from Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgins to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that's his cunning way, his cunning use of false wisdom, so your mind should be corrupted, that means to become polluted, from the simplicity, which means a single focus that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, that word another is from the Greek word allos, which means a different one altogether, that word, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, now this word is from the Greek word heteros, which means of a different nature. He says, which you have not received, or another gospel, and this is also of a different nature, which you have not accepted, why might you well bear with him? The NIV says, why would you put up with it so easily? People just don't like to take a stand. Oh, quit your fussing up there. You know, so what if they want to believe something else? I don't care what they believe. I care what you believe. A shepherd doesn't take his flock out to a bunch of, what's that stuff that gives you itches? Poison ivy. He don't do that. He takes them to the best clover he can find. And when they're sick, he takes them to the rock and so they can lick some of the lime and heal their stomachs. But Paul says, why do you put up with this so easily? Paul was shocked by the lax attitude of the believers at Corinth because he could hardly believe that these people would be so naive that they would listen to these false ministers who were preaching a totally different Jesus than what he had been preaching. And the reason they were preaching a different Jesus is because the gospel they were preaching was of a deviated nature. And thus the people were receiving a different spirit than the one promised by God. Now look, if Jesus told us that his words were spirit and their life, and then to receive another gospel, a different seed word, one with a twist, it cannot possibly bring the same life, the same eternal life as what Jesus brought. It's a different seed. I'm sorry, but if you plant cucumbers here and you plant an oak tree over here, don't expect to have that oak tree in your salad when it gets big enough. It's an oak tree. You're going to break your teeth off. Maybe you can make teeth like George Washington did. I don't know if his were from oak or whatever, but you know, he had those wooden teeth. Well, notice he calls these men evil, and he calls them seducers. And now seduction is not clubbing you over the head and beating you with a pulp, to a pulp. But seduction is done by using flattering language. Language that is used to lure you into their scheme. And notice Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast heard and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, teaching is the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it is God's way of instructing His children. Without teaching of the Holy Spirit through His chosen vessel, you cannot in any way understand the kingdom of God, nor could you possibly see it, which means to understand it, or to recognize it when it's presented to you. And teaching is doctrine. That's what the word means. That is what the word doctrine means. It means teaching. And in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 45, we're told that it is written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Therefore, unless you've been taught and have learned, you cannot even come to God. Because what God would you be coming to?" The whole world is just totally messed up. 1.5 billion Muslims and growing because they're zealous. They're sincere. And people see their zealousness and their sincerity and they say, "Well, let's hitch a ride. Because I want to be zealous. I want to be sincere." And Christianity is diminishing because we got a lot of hypocrites in Christianity. Because they think, "Well, if this is a message of grace, then I can just live about any way I want to." And that's especially in the fundamental groups, the Baptists and all. Just come any old way to church. Because, you know, Jesus loves you. And they have no clue what the Scripture says. They don't even use Scripture anymore. It's hardly taught in the churches. Therefore, unless you've been taught and unless you've learned, how are you going to come to God? Because, as I said, who are you going to go to? Now, those are Jesus' very own words. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit has always been one of instruction. That is why doctrine is so important, because doctrine is teaching. Now, how important teaching was to Jesus? Well, we're told in the Gospels that Jesus taught the people daily. In Luke 19:47, it says, "And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." Now, how many of you be willing to come to church every day? I'm not asking you to. I don't know if I want to work that hard. I'm just being facetious. I don't know if you want to work that hard. They came daily. Jesus was there daily teaching in the temple. Mark 4 and verse 2, "And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine." And again, Mark 7:28, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Now there's one thing that you should know for sure. That if God sends a man and backs that man up by his presence and power, then the man will not be there with a message that's the same old teaching that you've already known. For why would God send a message to you if you already know what that's in that message? God doesn't do anything in vain. He doesn't waste his time, and God don't waste your time. What would be the reason for sending a messenger with a message if that message is not new? Or at least a clearer understanding than what you had before. From the message, the token, Brother Branham said, "Now when you see signs going on and no message behind it, just the same old school of theology and on down, that wasn't from God. But where there's a sign showed, a message follows it. And the reason God performs the signs and wonders is then to attract the attention of the people to the teaching, which is the message. And yet, just because God's main purpose is to teach you, does not mean the people always get it. Now, that's from a vindicated prophet. Neither does God send a messenger so that you get your eyes on the messenger. If you do that, he'll take the man off the scene. God doesn't share his glory with anyone. So if the messenger himself is not the message, I mean, his life is the epitome of the message, but he himself is not the message he brings. And the people are to be taught something new, and it's not the same old, same old, then what's the intention of the message? Is it so you have a little more intellect? Well, we have a couple more doctrines we can add to our pile, or to our plate, we'll call it a plate, because we're eating this great feast. And so we've got a couple more doctrines we can talk about and say that other people don't have our doctrines, so, you know, they're out of it. You think God works that way? I don't think so at all. I think Brother Branham came in as an example for you and I as what a son should live like. And if you live victoriously in Jesus Christ, if you are committed to Jesus Christ, the same way that God was there with him, God will be with you. And the same things that he did, he could do because his eldest brother said, you also will do them. And he took Jesus at his word. But what's wrong with us? Why can't we take Jesus at his word? Is the gospel for only one person? Or is it for you? From why it had to be shepherds, brother, I said, all, as we know, Israel did not receive the prophet shepherd's word. All of Israel didn't receive it. Now notice, they was complaining. Oh, when he was performing miracles, he was a great fellow. But when it come to his message, that was different. All great signs follow a new message coming. We know that. In the wilderness, they complained. In the wilderness, and they died by the thousands. Frankly, there was only two of them that ever went through that was saved out of the 2.5 million. 2 out of 2.5 million were saved. Now, how many people we got following the message today? Is it 2 million? Is that the number I heard from Perry Green at Sister Allison's funeral? Almost 10 years ago. Or is it more? Was it about 10 years ago? 2 million people following the message. And my thought is, Lord, is there only going to be two? I hope not. I hope there's more. We read a quote the other day. Brother Branham said he could only see 12. Are you one of those 12? You better believe it. Not here. I'm going to show you tonight. If you don't got it down here, this means nothing to God. So we see then the main emphasis that God places on his personal presence is to teach men, and yet man most often doesn't get it. They want the fishes and they want the loaves, but they do not want to be taught. And yet, unless they are not only taught, but unless they learn, they cannot even come to God. For how are you going to come to God if you don't even know what God to come to? Because there's a whole lot of gods out there. Talk to the Hindus. How many they got? 1,300, something like that. How many saints in the Catholic Church, you know, the saints that can perform miracles, like you pray to them when you're going to go travel? Who's that, Christopher? And you pray to this one for healing. You pray to this one. You know, I guess you got to pray to the carpenter if you want good carpentry. Isn't that the same thing as little gods? Praying to gods, false gods? And the teaching cannot be just the thoughts of a man. Or he cannot be the messenger from God. For if he is a true messenger, he will say what has been told to him by God to say. And what good would it be if God sent a man to be his messenger, and if that man did not say what God told him to say, but he said his own thoughts, his own words? In John 8:28, Jesus said unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Even the Son of God could not teach contrary to what he had been taught by God himself. And in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 11, we hear the Apostle Paul tell us the same thing. He said, but I serve to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Christ. Brother Josh, could you turn that off? Just the top button. It's the top button on the little gizmo there. Now, the fact of it is that we're told by the Apostle John that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and yet we know that God has placed in the church a fivefold ministry to do just that, to teach. And why is that? Because we know that God has always used men to teach his word. In the book of Acts, they taught from house to house and from church to church and from temple to temple. Wherever they could gather together enough people to listen, they scattered forth the seed, which is in the word of God. And you are commanded to give back that word which you have been taught back to the one who's been teaching you, so that he might know where you are standing. Because if that one teaching does not have any feedback, then he will not know how to instruct you further. That's why they give tests. In Galatians 6:6, Paul said, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. And in the book of Titus 1 and verse 9, we read, holding fast the faith, the faithful word as he that hath taught us, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. These mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, it's not too hard to know if a man bases his whole ministry on making money, if he's after the green stuff. All you have to do is look at the things being done. Is the person truly preaching the word, or are they just trying to collect a bunch of tithes? Trying to build a great kingdom. Now, we know the purpose behind God teaching us is to draw us to him and not to some other object of worship. And believe me, there are plenty of deceivers out there who would try to influence you after their own persuasion. I'm not talking about just in this message. Out of this message, look at Pentecost. Look at the creeps that they had on television, getting into all kinds of filthy acts on the side when they think that they're off camera. But when they get on camera, oh, the tears shed. The joy of being a Pentecostal preacher. In 1 John 2, verse 26, we read, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. In other words, if you've been taught, you better stay with the teaching. John also let us know that the evidence that we are of God is that we will hear those that are of God. Well, what if there's a person that's from God, God sent that person, and they won't listen? 1 John 4 and 5, they are of the world, therefore speak ye of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that is why I believe that those who will not hear a true fivefold ministry, and they shut themselves off from the ones that God is using, are not even born again. Now, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans why we need to hear only those whom God has sent. In Romans 10 and verse 13 we read, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And as we know, Martin Luther said, even though they say that they hear, they boast in vain, unless they hear true preachers. For to hear false prophets means as much as not to hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor do they preach the word of God. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is directed against all conceited teachers and arrogant instructors. If you'll notice in verse 14 to 15, there are four statements that Paul makes, that of which follow one another in such a way that one leads to the other, but so that the last forms the foundation on which all the others rest. Thus we see from what Paul said that it is impossible that those preach who are not sent. Now they might get up and crack open the Time magazine or some of those other magazines and tell you what's going on in Israel and all these other places, but that's not preaching. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, not if my church, not if your church, not if your doctrine, but if I be lifted up, and if Christ is not the center of the doctrine, you're not born again. Because Brother Brown said, if you're born again, Christ will be the center of the doctrine. Thus we see from the Apostle Paul said that it's impossible for those to preach that are not sent. It then is impossible for those to hear who are without a preacher, and it is impossible for them to believe who do not hear. And thus it would be impossible for them to call upon the name of the Lord who do not believe. And thus it would be impossible for them who do not call upon the name of the Lord even to be saved. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out somebody. Now, would just anybody do? Not according to God's word. God will send out a true minister of the word. Because if God does not send out any, then they who preach are preaching falsely. And their preaching is not really preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to preach because their preaching is not what God wants the people to hear, and therefore it is false. Jesus said himself, I can only teach you what God taught me. Then also they that would hear such and one, they would be hearing an error, and it would be better for them not even to hear. Then also they that would be believing based on hearing this error would believe based on false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to even be hearing or to be believing. Then also they who call upon him would call upon a false god, and it would be better for them not to even call. Number one, for such preachers do not preach. Number two, such hearers do not hear. Number three, such believers do not believe. Number four, such callers do not call. And number five, they will all be damned because they wouldn't be saved by falsehood. Now, how many people, I was raised Catholic, I can say this. How many people in the Catholic Church, when they see all the folly going on with all the child pornography and child molestation going on, remain in that institution? Well, nobody's perfect. Men are not perfect. Paul said, be perfect. Jesus said, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Don't give me that excuse. Those people should be in prison. And so should the people that put up with it. Then we can see Proverbs 1:28 means, when it says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And so we hear Paul conclude in verse 16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the true, revealed, and vindicated word of God. Then can you see the importance this evening of receiving a vindicated ministry? Because if it's not vindicated, then how do you know what you're hearing is not error? And then if it is, then you would be believing error. And if you believe error, then you'll be calling out to a wrong God. And if you call out to a wrong God, then how could you be saved? You don't need my ministry to tell you what Brother Branham said. Read it for yourself. You don't need Brother Vail to be your filter to know if Brother Branham is saying something, if you're supposed to believe it or not. He's a vindicated prophet. You better believe a vindicated prophet. And I could give a list of all of 100 ministers. You don't need the fivefold ministry to tell you what Brother Branham said. You should read it for yourself. But the problem is, most people won't read it for themselves, so God gives them a fivefold ministry to break it down. Now, just because the fivefold ministry is given to break it down doesn't mean that you can bypass what the prophet said. The fivefold ministry is just to try to help it come into here, and it's the Holy Ghost will take it into here. But if you're not listening to the tapes of a vindicated prophet, shame on you. You ought to be. Now, Jesus said unto them, take heed what you hear. Now, we've already covered that. It means to take heed or be careful in what way or in what manner you are hearing. And then he goes on to tell us what he means. He says, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. In other words, let's just put it this way. With what measuring instrument you use to divide my word, that is a measuring instrument, or that is the measuring you will get. If you use a righteous measuring instrument, you'll get a rightly divided word. But if you use some other means to divide my word, then you will get what you're looking for. If you examine the word with a Baptist filter, you're going to read a Baptist Bible. If you use a Catholic filter to divide the word, you're going to get a Catholic Bible. And if you use a Pentecostal experience to measure the word, you're going to get a Pentecostal Bible and no more. And if you examine the scripture with an Englishman's filter, you lose out on the whole lot of promises to whosoever believeth, because it's not he that believeth. It's whosoever. It's what son or every son that believeth. Because you do not believe those promises for all believers, and since you lean so much on your English language skills, you see this word he as singular instead of questioning the translation, and you form your doctrine around your language skills, and thus you see that it speaks of only one person. But if you rightly divide the word, you will receive a righteousness which is right wiseness. And then Jesus continues, and unto you that hear. Now we know that not everyone can hear, or else he would not be saying unto you that can hear. Because that's what he says. Unto you that can hear. In Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17, and Mark 10, verse 4 to 10, 12, Jesus tells us not everyone is ordained to understand. Not everyone will hear and perceive, or see and understand what they're seeing. So the Bible is not for everyone, but that does not mean that it is only for one person. Can I say that again? Just because the Bible is not for everyone doesn't mean it's only for one person. Just because the promises of God are not for everyone, it doesn't mean they're only for one person. They're for sons, believers, those who are filled with the Spirit of God. In closing, I'd like to read from Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart, it gets back to the heart again, doesn't it? What did Elijah come for? The brain? The intellect? The heart. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And then Jesus continues, and unto you that hear shall more be given, for he that hath, he that echoes to him shall be given. More shall be given. Now, we've covered this before, but the word hath is a Greek word echo, and an echo is being able to repeat back the same words with the same expression so that it's clear to you, so that you can understand. For I can use the same words with different expression and mean completely opposite meanings. I could say, with assurance, I could say, William Branham is a vindicated prophet. Or I could say it with doubt and say, William Branham is a vindicated prophet. One, I use an exclamation point. The other, I use a question mark. Same words. So you can quote this message all day long, brother, sister, but if you don't say it like the prophet said it, with the same spirit behind what he said, you ain't got it. As Brother Vell said, they got it, but they don't got it. And I stand firm behind that statement. But I could say those same words anyway. Notice how one expresses evidence or evidential assurance in the statement that William Branham is definitely a vindicated prophet. But the other statement, although the same words, evidentially speaks of doubt to whether Brother Branham is a vindicated prophet. Therefore, just being able to repeat words is not being able to echo those words. A parrot can repeat words and doesn't have a clue what he's saying. But it takes a certain gift from God to be able to echo back what God has said, because in doing so, you are expressing the same spirit as the composer. Brother Bram said it in the message, the token. He said, don't just come to this far and say, I believe the message. You obey the message. Come into Christ. You say, oh, I believe every word you say, Brother Branham. That's good, but that is just being able to read. Huh? Oh, I believe everything you say, Brother Branham. Oh, that's good, but that's just being able to read. Take the message. Take it into your brain. Is that what he said? He said, take it into your heart. That you must have the token, the very life that was in Christ be in you. When I see that, I will pass over you, the death angel. Now, in closing, Jesus said, he that hath not, and that means those who are not made in such a way as to understand and therefore echo or give back to God what has been given to you or to them. So therefore to believe that the word he means it is singular when speaking of the believer is a very dangerous path to be going down. And it will most certainly cut you off from all of the benefits and the blessings that God has for whosoever believeth in me. Now, some of you might be asking, why are you hitting this so hard on these things? Come on, Brother Brian. Why are you doing this? Well, let me tell you something. Those brothers who believe that the scripture he is singular, and thus only one person can fulfill that scripture and thus receive the blessing as a result, those are my brothers. I do not wish for them to lose out on these 19 blessings and promises from God. My heart is not hard toward them. I don't want to see people, look, one word off is Satan's kingdom. I don't want to see that one word being he. I don't want them to miss out what God has for us, because the third poll is coming up and Brother Bram said the bride will know what to do with it. But if you don't even believe it exists because you don't believe in John 14:12, you're in a pretty sad condition. And I see there's near death in this message, because it's gone to intellectualism. You don't see people on their faces before God. You don't see people repenting anymore. What's repentance? What does that mean? You don't see tears of sorrow. When the word goes forth and you're convicted, it's just, well, I hope he wasn't talking about me. Where has the life of Christ gone? He's still here. He's still knocking. He's using this pulpit tonight. Do you hear? Do you understand? Are you willing to open your heart? These are my brothers. I don't want to see anybody. I'm not cold and callous like some are. Oh, what do you go and waste your time over there in Africa for? Listen, those brothers believe the message more than you do. That's what I tell them. I don't mince any words. I say there's going to be a whole lot more from over there than there is from America. That's for sure. America right now is under the curse. You know that. She's under the curse for rejecting this vindicated prophet. Those people in the bush did not reject William Branham. Brother Branham felt that's where his ministry was turning to. And how we can be so callous and say it's a waste of time, it's a waste of money to help people over there? Well, you've got 10 pairs of shoes? 20 pairs of shoes? How many here got over 20 pairs of shoes? I won't ask you to raise your hand. Got whole families over there don't have one pair to share. Not one pair. And they're your brothers. Obama has a flesh and blood brother over there that lives on $50 a month. And Obama pays that much more for not even his steak. One meal would feed that guy for a month. You think he'd send him any money? He says he hasn't. That's the American spirit. That's the church spirit. Yeah. In closing, Brother Brown said, from God's provided way of healing. Now, in you up here, every person here this afternoon, I want to believe, believes in divine healing, every one of you. I want to believe that for you. You say, sure, Brother Brown, I believe in divine healing. Now, maybe you mean that with all the intelligence that you know how to speak it. You believe it. That's in your head. But remember, there's a subconscious down in there that's got to say the same thing. And if it doesn't, you'll never get nowhere. You might read the Bible and say, well, Brother Branham, the Bible says this. That's true. That's exactly right. There's where people say today, well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I'm saved. How do you know that He's the Son of God? Well, the Bible says so. See? And I say, well, how do you know He's the Son of God? Well, Mother said so. The preacher said so. Well, they're right. But how do you know? The Bible said that you cannot know it until you have received the Holy Ghost. You're only taking somebody else's word. Could that word be Brother Vales? Could it be another preacher? Could it be Brother Branham's? Could it be Jesus' own words in the Bible? You're only, he says, it doesn't matter. If you read it from the Bible, that's good, he said. If the preacher tells you, that's good, he says. Mother tells you, well, that's good, that's right. But how do you know? You're basing everything on what somebody tells you. And Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Everything you know, somebody taught you. Oh, no, I read it myself in a book. Oh, so somebody didn't write the book? Somebody wrote the book. Everything you know, somebody, you got from somebody. Except for one thing. A divine revelation. And a divine revelation is not a mental revelation. A divine revelation is when the Holy Ghost comes into your heart and seals that revelation right in there. And you know it. You know it like, and nobody could ever take it from you. How do you know He's the Son of God? The Bible says so. See? And I said, well, how do you know He's the Son of God? Mother said so. The preacher said so. Well, they're right. But how do you know? The Bible said that you cannot know until you have received the Holy Ghost. You're only taking somebody else's word. Did you know that? That didn't go very good. But that's the truth. Quoted, no man can say Jesus is the Christ only by the Holy Ghost. That's right. The Holy Ghost in you has to bear record to the resurrection of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, or you're only taking somebody else's word for it. You're only taking what the Bible says, the Bible's right. Or you're only taking what the minister says, well, the minister's right. Or what some other good person said, well, they're right. But you as an individual doesn't know that Jesus is the Christ until the Holy Ghost has brought it to you. That's right. If you have not had a personal relationship, a personal experience in your heart, in your soul, to where you know that you know, not just give me a break stuff where, well, we know that we know that we know, and they just flip a bunch of words. I heard that all through the 80s. No, here. When you can stand against every other person and know that you're right and be willing to stand, then you know. Too many groupies in this message. If the church moves this direction, you go with it. Yeah. We all know that's true. Church don't eat meat, we better not eat meat. Maybe if we can get 50 miles away, we might have a hamburger. Come on. I'm saying these things because it's groupie. It's a groupie spirit. It's a church spirit in a church people, and I don't want to see that. And I don't believe you have it, but I'm just letting it known because it's on tape. It goes around the world. But the fact is there's too many people hanging their eternal destination on what their pastor says or what he does. And if I can just do what the pastor does or do what Brother Vail does or do what Brother Branham did and talk like Brother Branham, Lord bless you, my brother. Ah, I've got it. No, you don't. No, you don't. You can say you can quote this Bible till you quote yourself, barring Brother Vail's phrase, you can quote yourself right to hell. And they do it every single day. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals, even in this message. You better know your Maker, your Father. And you better have an experience with the power of His resurrection. Because if He has not began the resurrection in you, you will not go in the resurrection. And so therefore, that is why I will hammer and hammer and hammer until the people realize church is just church is just church is just church and it's all going to hell. You think 2 million people in this message are going in the rapture? You've got twisted theology if you do. Individuals are going in a rapture. There'll be two in a bed. One's taken, the other's left. I'm sorry, but you're not going to be able to take them with you if they're not believers. If they're not living that life. If God is not expressing that life out through you. Sorry. Well, I take God at His word. And whether He does or whether He does not do for me what He promised will make no difference in the fact that I believe it's for me because He said so. He said it and He is here to perform it. And I pray that I won't be one who stands in His way to do it. Now I've been praying for about a month that God would begin to manifest John 14:12 in some of the believers, whether they have our doctrine or not. I got an email from a friend in Ireland who had just come back from meetings in Kenya. And he said, God healed blind eyes. God healed deaf people. And I wrote to him, I said, praise the Lord, brother. I'm glad to hear that. I'm not going to be one to question. When have we gotten to the place that we're so callous in our heart? Well, He's not in our camp, so therefore we're going to question His motive. We're going to question. No, leave it alone. Do you know exactly how many of you ever met St. Patrick? Well, you're older than I am. No. St. Patrick, he wasn't Catholic, but the Catholics claim him. St. Patrick, they say, had three or four people raised from the dead. Columba, two. Martin of Tours, two, raised from the dead. God changed nature. That should be an everyday occurrence in this message. We are sons of God, and God brought us a prophet that it was done daily. And yet, how many times can we count on our fingers that God has shown us His presence in a supernatural way in 30 years, 40 years? Why? 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 Brother Branham preached a message. If God is with us, where are all the miracles? Well, God's in our camp. No, God's not. You're in a camp. He's in my camp. No, God's not in your camp. Yeah, and you know what? He's not in anybody's camp. He's in His own camp. He's not in the doctrine of Prusia camp, the doctrine of Godhead camp, the doctrine of Seven Thunders camp, the doctrine of Jeffersonville only camp. God won't have nothing to do with any of it. He's sovereign. And we must die to self. We must. Are you willing? That's the question. He gave promises to all believers who believe. But as Brother Brown said, saying you believe it doesn't mean that you believe it. You might believe it in your head, but do you believe it in your heart? Elijah was not to come to change the minds of the children, but he was come to change the hearts of the children. And God is still dealing with our hearts if we will let him deal with our heart. But they get so starchy and so dogmatic that unless it comes from their camp, they won't hear it. Well, God said it, and it will be just as what he said it will be. Now, how many are tired of the condition of your own heart tonight? Raise your hands now and let's just surrender our hearts to the one who can know every secret of your heart, our Heavenly Father. Let's just stand to our feet, raise our hearts, our hands in surrender, and let's just pray. Dear gracious Father, we come in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that the ministry of your prophet, William Branham, was come to change our hearts back to the apostolic fathers. And Father, our hearts have been what's in the way. Our brains have said what your prophet said. We can quote it all day long, but Father, is it being quoted in our life, in our actions, in our works, in our nature? Do we have in expressing from these bodies the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the nature of your word? Father, we ask you to help us. To change us, O God. Help us, O God, to die and to rot to self. That only your Son Jesus and his life will people see in the bodies of this death. For we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. While the brothers are bringing forth the elements, let's sing that song, Gone From My Heart, The World and All Its Cares. I love him. I love him because he first loved me. Number 372.
On Calvary.
last verse.
Once I was bound, but now I am set free. Once I was blind, but now the light I see. Once I was dead, but now in Christ I live, to tell the world that He alone can give.
Let's bow our heads in prayer.